We are starting with a new mic. Get it adjusted there. Well, God bless you for being here. We're looking at John chapter 14 today. It's exciting. The first verse kind of got me. I just stopped there and did a lot of studying and praying and reading about it. So I'm going to read John 14. And we'll go from there. John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We're ready for verse 16. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day you know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming and has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up and let us go from here. Lord, I thank you for this scripture that you spoke so long ago, and it is still so riveting and so rich and real for us today. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear what you would have to say through Christ. Amen. The comforts of home is what I entitled this. And all of us know, hopefully all of us know what the comforts of home are, of safety and peace and food and clothes, all the good things. And that's what Jesus is for us today, the comfort. He is our comfort. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, the Spirit of truth. So probably about 11 or 12 years ago when I was taking a document, a piece of paper to a young man over between Martinsburg and Bladensburg. I don't remember his name, but he rented from a rental unit that I had, and he wanted to have proof from me to give to the court for some that he was actually there. And so I was taking this paper over to him, and at first I needed to know where they lived, so I was talking to his wife on the phone, and she told me where they live, on the corner of 541 and Veach Road. And I always like to have a landmark to know, to see, and that's something that stands out. And I like to give a landmark when I'm giving somebody directions. And the landmark that she gave me was, there's a small blue building in front of our house. I said, okay, that should be easy to find. So I go over there, and I'm slowing down and looking to the left because Veach Road goes to the left. Their driveway is off of Veach. And I'm looking for the blue building. I couldn't see one, and so I'm slowing down. I turn left on the beach. I turn into the driveway, and when you're not quite sure if you're in the right place, you're pretty tentative. Should I go in or should I? I don't see a blue building. But when I drove into the driveway, the house is here. It's a trailer house. I keep looking to the left, and I saw a blue building out on the other side of 541 in somebody else's yard. I thought, well, now that really, it aggravated me. The reason I tell you that story, I was at the right place. But from her perspective, either from the kitchen window or from the living room, there really was a blue building in front of her house. And so perspective is everything. And sometimes when we read Scripture, we think it means one thing, and it looks like it does, and it does perhaps, but when we have somebody else's opinion and they look at it from their living room, in other words, it looks different, and they share that opinion with us, and we say, that's kind of aggravating, and we kind of digest it, and it starts making sense. Yes, it is true from your perspective, and I like that a lot in our Sunday school. Where Phil will teach it, and Kristen, and we go in our little groups, and there's women, and their perspective a lot of times is a little different, but it's just really good to hear from them. It's good to hear from other brothers and sisters on how they have read Acts and what it means and how it applies, and it's all so beautiful. And we all need each other. And some of the things like, okay, the reason I bring that up is because of verse 4. And Thomas had the same problem that I do a lot of times. I'm not going to camp out here very long, but in verse 4, it's Jesus said to the disciples there, he said, and you know the way where I am going. Huh? And Thomas said, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How would we know the way? And then he explains some of the things through the end of the chapter, and they start making sense to the disciples. So we need each other's perspective and views of life and of scriptures. Well, the first verse says, do not let your heart be troubled. And my question was, why? Why not? In the chapter previous to this, it says that when Jesus was thinking about his betrayer, that he became troubled in spirit. And then he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Well, the word troubled means, it means to put in motion or to agitate back and forth, a shake to and fro. And figuratively, it means to set in motion what needs to remain still. That happens to me sometimes. I get troubled in my heart. Toward the end of the chapter, he kind of comes back to this verse or this thought, this thread that he's talking about is to not let our hearts be troubled. In verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. And then he adds something. He says, and also don't let it be afraid. Now that word afraid means to be timid or fearful. And in a figurative sense, it means living in dread. It's a paralyzing fear of consequences that may happen. It may not happen. But sometimes that happens to me. I'm worried about tomorrow or the next week or something that I have committed to do and I'm not sure if I can get there and so on. And I become fearful and afraid. Why should we keep our hearts from bringing trouble and afraid? Is there a reason? I have three reasons here, and there's probably a lot more. And I went to the book of Proverbs, and all of us know this verse that says, guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flows the springs of life. So we are to keep our heart from being troubled and afraid because out of it comes the springs of life. Now, what are those springs? What does he mean when he says the springs of life come from our heart? This exhortation finds a response in the heart of every one of us. It just does. We are to guard our hearts, and we do. And maybe different ways at different times. Sometimes we let our guard completely down. But it is a response, and this exhortation finds a response in the heart of every one of us, be it obedience or objection. One or the other will prevail. From it flow all the springs of life. What are they? From the heart proceed all the actions which lead to eternal life and happiness, as on the contrary, from the heart all evil actions tending to death. They spring also from the same place. It's important for us to check our heart and to guard it. I have a quote here that's not original with me, and I'm not sure who stated it, but it says, guard thy character with more carefulness than thou dost thy most precious possessions, for it needs continual watchfulness, and untended will go to rack and ruin. We need a steady. We need something that is steady and rock solid, something that doesn't move or doesn't give, doesn't go away. A battleship was on exercise at sea in bad weather. The captain was on the bridge of the ship. It was a foggy night. Just after dark, the seamen on the lookout station spotted a light on the starboard side of the battleship. The captain asked the lookout seaman if the light was steady or moving. And the lookout guy replied and said the light is steady, meaning they were on a direct collision course with that ship. The captain ordered the lookout guy to signal to the other ship that they need to change their course 20 degrees. We are on a collision course. And the signal came back. Advisable for you to change your course. And the captain signaled, I am the captain. You change your course 20 degrees. The signal came back again. I am a seaman, second class. You had better change your course 20 degrees. And this infuriated the captain. And he sent back a signal to the second classman saying, I am a battleship. You change your course. And all was quiet for a few seconds. And back came the signal and said, I am the lighthouse. Your call. And that's the kind of solid focus that we need on something that doesn't give. The lighthouse wasn't going to change its course. It couldn't. Jesus can't change his course. The word of God is set. It is powerful. It is sharper than two-edged sword. It's not going to move. And this is what we need to guard our hearts and to stay a steady course toward it and with it. McLaren said it this way, we must have an outward standard of right and wrong which shall not be deflected by variations in our temperature. We need a fixed light to steer towards, which is stable on the stable shore and is not tossing up and down on our decks. And a lighthouse is a perfect example because it's not going to move. The battleship obviously had to change its course, and we do too at times. I do. I need to change my course. The second reason we need to guard our hearts is because of 1 Peter 3:14. And 15, it says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be shaken. But in your heart, sanctify Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, and respond with gentleness and respect. We need to have a confident preparedness. That's why we want to guard our hearts. So we have a confident, settled, stable. Talked a little bit about it in our Sunday school this morning, how that in itself, without preaching to anyone, the confident, stable, secure demeanor that we can have in our lives because of Christ, the lighthouse in our heart, that preaches, in other words, that speaks to people. And we don't have to mention God, although there's times we should, definitely should, as we evangelize. They see the difference, and it draws them to you. The third reason that we need to guard our hearts is because of the darkness and defilement that is the potential darkness and defilement. In Matthew 15, 19 through 21, Jesus said, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things defile a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a man, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile him." In German, my dad used to say, "Was ins Herz ist, kommt im Mund über." What is in the heart will come out of the mouth. And it's almost like that quote, it almost seems the heart has the power over the mouth. That what's in your heart is going to come out eventually. And it just does. It's important for us to guard our hearts. Now, if we go to verse 2, talk a little bit about the mansions. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." There's many rooms or dwelling places. And if you remember your dad's place, if you remember being able to come home, you have a room. You have a place to lay your head down. You have a place at the table. You have a place where your shoes are. You have a place where your clothes are hanging. You have everything there. Everything is supplied. That's what the Father's house is about. And this Father's house, this place that he went to prepare for us, Jesus went to prepare a place for us. And he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is not a geographical place. This is not a house that you can go to, as we just described in your dad's house. This is a place. It's not a geographical, it's not 3718 Martinsburg Road, Gambier, Ohio, or it's not 20875 Clutter Road, Utica, Ohio, here. Although Jesus is here, this is where he is at. But when he went to prepare a place for us, it wasn't in Africa or the U.S. or anywhere. It was in the Father, and we have a place in the Father. And it's interesting when he said that, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am," and that word "am" means where I exist, where I am at the moment. It's the present tense, and it's timeless. And in the verse 24 of the same chapter, I'm leaving a lot of things in the middle here today. And I invite Dave or Brendan to preach through the through the middle. My focus this morning would be on the beginning and towards the end, where in verse 27 he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Verse 24, "For Father, I will that they also," I missed that verse, sorry. Verse 24, that's what I was going after. Verse 17, now I'm confused where I'm at. John 17, 24 is not even in this chapter. Okay. Jesus said, "Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am." In other words, wherever he is, and that is everywhere, all the time. Wherever he is, wherever he's existing, he wants us to be with him. All right. I want to go to verse 27. Let's go there to the towards the end of the chapter. I've already read the verses. The peace that he's talking about leaving with us is a wholeness, a completeness, a stability. And he says in verse 27, my peace I give to you, my wholeness, everything of who I am and what I am, I give it to you. It's a gift for all of us. And he says, not as the world gives. Now, how does the world give peace? How do they offer? In what way do they offer? Does it, I should say it, the cosmos, how do they offer that to us? There's three ways that I have here, but there's probably a lot more. Other things that you have experienced that I haven't and so on. But the number one thing, or the first one I have written down, is circumstances. When things are good, it's peaceful. And if you think about it in the world, like even today, it's needful for us to focus on that lighthouse that is solid and steady, because the circumstances of 2020, this year of 2020, have really been changes. I'm thinking of the word volatile. It's just, you can't depend on it to bring peace. We can understand that. And we think maybe, well, the stock market did well today. That's kind of a happy thought. And before you know it, like next week on a Tuesday, it takes a dive. And the numbers are all red. And so that's something that you can't depend on for peace that lasts forever. Things are always changing, circumstances change, but the world is saying, look, here's something that you can have peace in. The Democrats and the Republicans and the independents and the moderns and the left and the rights and all those, we're getting along pretty good. So we should all be peaceful or at peace. But how long does that last? In Ezra, the book of Ezra, God says this, therefore do not give your daughters to their sons, neither their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. What we want to leave, us as parents, and hopefully you as parents, we want to leave a legacy for our children, something that's strong and stable, not something that where it changes constantly and we don't know where it's at. The opposite of the circumstances that the world offers us, God offers peace. The peace that he offers is permanent, and it is secure. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything. I hope someday I'll get that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We don't have to understand everything. We just trust. And the peace of God, which goes way beyond us even being able to understand, it's going to guard our hearts and our minds. The second thing that I have here of the ways that the world's peace, the way it's offered, is compromising. The world offers trade-offs. It presents something to you that says this will make things better. And it's a trade-off from what you know is good and right. Be careful not to make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land that you are going to enter. Otherwise, they will become a snare among you. That's in the book of Exodus, when Moses was leading the children, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And God said to this, be careful to not make a compromise or be in a compromising situation, because it'll become a snare to you. And that happens. It has happened to me, where I thought, well, this looks okay. This is all right to engage in. This is okay to go to this place or to do that. Where do we go? Where do we give in to trade-offs that appear okay, but in the end, it kills the peace? The opposite of that is God's peace is a sure foundation built on his word. It is solid. In Psalm 119, 165, it says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. And in Isaiah 26, it says, verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We need to keep our minds stayed on Christ, and we will have perfect peace. The third thing that I have here is that the world ignores the root problem. It just simply ignores. They look over it. The cosmos. They ignore the sin disease itself. In Jeremiah 6, it says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. That's in Ezekiel 13, verse 10. When you think about a weed that's in your garden or in your yard or wherever it may be, in your flower pot, in your landscaping, when you cut off only that which is above the ground, it's so aggravating because it comes back. And you do that again and you try to kill it just by cutting it off at the top of the ground or the dirt. The way to kill it is to go down and get the roots. And the world doesn't do that. I don't think they have the ability to do that. I know they don't. It doesn't have the ability to root out the sin problem. Only Christ, only through Jesus can that happen. God's peace is ours because Jesus heals the root of sin if we let him. In Isaiah 53:5 it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." In Christ we are offered peace with God because we, who according to Ephesians 2, have been reconciled to God through Jesus' death and resurrection. And Ephesians 2, I want to read that, verse 13 and 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." In Isaiah 32, 17 and 18, I want to read that. I will be finished. I'm getting something in my throat. I don't know what's going on. Isaiah 32. 17 and 18, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the end, or the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Then my people will live in peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places." All of us know, I hope all of us would have had somebody older, somebody of our friends, perhaps it's a dad or a mom or an uncle or grandpa or somebody who was that kind of person, who exuded stability and security. And there's something about a person like that that you like to be around. You like to rub shoulders with that kind of person and be with him or her, whatever the case may be, because it's a good place to be. And I invite you to think about Christ and his word being that, and also friends that you have. But Christ is solid, stable, always. He never changes. And we can depend and we can trust that. There's so much more in chapter 14. But God bless you. That's what I felt I wanted to share. And we'll turn the time over to Brendan again.